So we just have a couple weeks left in our series from Shepherd to King on the life of King David. And if you missed any of the messages this summer, feel free to go back and listen on the podcast. You can subscribe on iTunes or Google Play or wherever you get your podcasts. But anyways, the basic premise of this series is that 1,000 years before Jesus of Nazareth, there was David of Bethlehem. And David was a boy who was a shepherd boy in a big family in a small town that God chose and made the king of his people. And he was the greatest king in the history of the people of Israel. And God said that even though he wasn't a perfect man, he was a man after God's own heart. And so as we've seen, I hope we've seen over the course of this summer, there are a ton of modern lessons that we can learn from this ancient life of David. One of the biggest lessons is just to watch a life of a man who was totally sold out for God. And today we get to 2 Samuel chapter 9. We come across this great story of David at the height of his power. God had given him victory over all the enemies around the people of Israel. David had peace. He had power. And he had united the nation of Israel. The tribe in the south, Judah, and the tribe in the north, Israel, several generations after David would again break apart, but under his kingship, he was able to unite the people in a way that we've never seen since. And in this story, at the height of his power, David shows kindness to a man with a disability. Now, according to the Census Bureau, back in 2010, 1 in 5 Americans had a disability. Almost 57 million people, almost 20% of the population. And I'm sure it's just grown since 2010. More than half of the people who had a disability reported that it was severe. The likelihood of having a disability goes up with age, but is still fairly common among people, among younger people as well. To kind of bring this home for us, in our church, we have had several families that have kids with different special needs over the years. And in fact, a number of adults who are a part of this church work with kids who have special needs in the Appleton Area School District. So as Christians, we believe that every single human being has been made in the image and the likeness of God and therefore has intrinsic value and dignity as an image bearer of God. Our value is not tied to our abilities or disabilities. But this is practically the opposite of how the world looks at people and their abilities and their value. So how do we, as valuers of people, how do we as followers of Jesus love people with special needs? How do we recognize and celebrate their value and dignity because they are an image bearer of God? Please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And we're going to read through this story. And we're going to unpack it as we go. And I hope that we will grow in our ability and our desire to love people with special needs through this story. 2 Samuel chapter 9. If you have a Bible app, you can go there, you grab a Bible nearby. You can look it up in the table of contents if you're not sure where 2 Samuel is. David asked, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." So King David had him brought from Lo Debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. Somebody say aware. Say aware. We need to be aware of the needs of others. We need to be aware of the needs of others. To be totally honest, I was surprised this week as I was doing some of the research for this sermon. I was surprised at the number of people in our country that have disabilities. I was surprised by that because I was not aware of the needs of others. It's a lot of people. Millions of people in our country have special needs. But disabilities can look different from person to person. They can be physical disabilities. Now this man, this son of Jonathan, his name is Mephibosheth. I've been practicing that. Thank you. Mephibosheth. Now his disabilities were not from birth. They actually happened when he was a young boy. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. This is his story. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. This was the news that his grandfather and father were killed in battle. Now, his grandfather, Saul, was the king at the time. And you don't want to be in the family of the king who has died. In ancient times, that would mean you were also dead. Because whoever the new king was wasn't going to leave the sons or grandsons of the old king laying around in case the people ever wanted to rise up and rebel against them. Back to the verse. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. Now that was his story, but there are a lot of different stories. All those millions of people in our country who have different disabilities or impairments, they have different stories. And their disabilities and impairments can look different. They might be physical disabilities like Mephibosheth. They might be cognitive or emotional. They might be behavioral or some combination of all of those different things. And these impairments, they might limit their vision, their hearing, their speech. They might limit their ability to have relationships or maybe to be able to do certain jobs. Now, having a disability is not the same thing as having no ability. It's not. But there are different impairments as well as different needs to be aware of. So in addition to being aware of the needs of the people with special needs, I've also come to learn that we need to be aware of the needs of the families of people with special needs. And the needs of the families, the moms and the dads, the brothers and the sisters, who are involved in serving and loving and supporting and protecting and maybe advocating for their family member with special needs, their needs are unique. Because as a parent, I know with 3 kids who don't have special needs, it's hard. It's hard being a parent. Even under the best circumstances, it is hard work being a parent. It's hard work being a brother or a sister. It's hard work. Relationships are hard work. But especially hard is the work of being able to serve and love a family member with special needs. Now, I talked with several people that are in this circumstance, and one of the things I heard repeatedly was that for the moms and the dads who may have kids with different special needs, it can be difficult to maintain good friendships. Because to establish friendships, you need time with other people. Downtime, rest time, fun time, conversation time. And in order to have time, I know as a dad, you have to make time. You have to have someone to watch the kids. You have to have someone to take care of things while you can focus on those relationships. And for a parent of a child with special needs, it can be incredibly difficult to find a babysitter qualified to be and take care of your children. And so relationships are hard. Date nights are hard. Life is hard. Say aware. We got to be aware of the needs of people with special needs, but we also need to be aware of the needs of the people who are loving, serving, protecting, and advocating for those with special needs as well. We can't, as a community of faith, leave a mom or a dad in loneliness or potentially in shame for their loved one that they are with. Are you aware of people with special needs? David had to ask. In this story, I don't know that he was looking for someone with a disability, but he was looking for someone to love. He was looking for someone to show kindness to. God's kindness. We're going to talk about that in a minute. David says, is there anybody that I can demonstrate kindness to? Someone, find me someone that I can love. And he discovers there is someone, a son of Jonathan named Mephibosheth. David was looking. Are we looking? Do we notice the man or the woman at our workplace, the child in the school, the person in the grocery store, the person that you might encounter in your life? Are we aware? The first step to loving people with special needs is to be aware of the person and the needs. That's true of loving anyone, but that's especially true in learning how to love people with special needs. Let's continue on in verse 6. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belongs to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Someone say adapt. Adapt. Be willing to adapt to the needs of others. Adapt. Now, if this means adapting your speed, adapting your communication style, or something else, let's do it. This should be no problem for Christians. Why? Who is Jesus? Alana knew on the video. Did you hear that? It was incredible. She blew my socks off when she said, this is Jesus. He's the Son of God. He came and died for our sins. Praise the Lord. Preach it. Jesus is the Son of God come from heaven to save us from the power of sin and death. But how did he do it? Jesus said this in Mark chapter 10. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And that means that as Christians, we serve a king who was willing to lay down his life. Why? To pay the redemption price for me on the cross. And then he rose from the dead, breaking the power of death forever, allowing us to have a path to life eternal in God's kingdom. That's what Jesus the King did for me and for you. He laid down his life to serve our greatest spiritual needs. To be a Christian means to follow Jesus, to learn from him, to pattern our life after the way of Jesus. And this way certainly includes his way of seeing and responding to the needs of others. And just because someone might have a need that is somewhat unusual or uncommon does not mean it falls outside of the way of Jesus. In fact, listen to this, our willingness to adapt to the needs of others says more about our understanding of the gospel than anything else. This is the core of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. The orientation of a Christian is outward, because that is the orientation of God. God is constantly, consistently giving and giving and sharing and sharing and doing for others. And as Jesus says, come, follow me, we are invited into a new orientation, not an inward, self-centered, self-focused, self-motivated, self-driven orientation, but an outward giving, sharing, doing for others type of orientation. Our posture is toward others and their needs. The Apostle Paul in Philippians, he said, don't do nothing out of selfish ambition. And then in Ephesians, he wrote, don't let anything come out of your mouth unless it's helpful for someone else, according to their needs. I confess, I've been guilty of saying a lot of words for my benefit, because I think that it makes me sound cool or impressive or smart, or something like that. Paul says, don't do that. Only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. It is the way of the world to expect everyone and everything else to adapt to our needs. In fact, personal freedom is one of the greatest idols in our culture right now. The thinking goes like this: if anything limits my freedom to be who I want to be or do what I want to do, then that thing is evil and must be removed from my life or our society. This week I read a timely report from CBS News that said that 80 to 85% of women who are pregnant in Iceland receive a prenatal screening. This is very common. It's not a bad thing. But of the women who went through the screening, almost 100% of the women who find that their baby will have Down syndrome abort the baby. And this report was repeated in a confusing way that seemed to say that the country of Iceland had eradicated Down syndrome. But digging into what they were actually reporting, they were eradicating people with Down syndrome. Why would they do this? Well, it turns out that the rate in the United States is not that much better. 67% of women who have babies with Down syndrome abort the child. Now, the idol of personal freedom says that a child with Down syndrome will require more work, more needs throughout their life, and therefore are better off dead. This is evil thinking, and it comes from the pit of hell. According to this report, a child with Down syndrome will have different needs. In fact, the report says children born with this genetic disorder have distinctive facial issues and a range of developmental issues. But many people born with Down syndrome can live full, healthy lives with an average lifespan of around 60 years. If Jesus was willing to die and rise again to meet my needs, I can adapt to the needs of others as well. Are we aware of the needs? Are we willing to adapt to the needs of others? Let's look again at our story. David is offered this incredible blessing to Mephibosheth. I think that we can get a little hint of the emotional tension of this in verse 7, where David says, don't be afraid. Because what is Mephibosheth thinking? What is he thinking when he goes before the king? I finally found me. I'm a dead man. Probably, right? And he bows down all the way to the ground, which probably wasn't comfortable for him. And he's just hoping for mercy, I'm guessing. And David says, don't be afraid. Maybe you've misinterpreted my invitation. I didn't invite you here to kill you. I invited you here to bless you. I invited you here to show you kindness. I invited you here to love you. And so in the story, he gives the land of the family of Saul back to Mephibosheth. Because he was on the run. He was hiding out with another godly man who just had taken him in out of the kindness of his heart. And so David restores the land back to Mephibosheth. But more than that, he gives him help. Did you catch that? Ziba and all of his sons and servants are now working for who? Mephibosheth. And so, as a man with a disability, he's not likely to easily work the land. That would have been difficult for him, I would imagine. But now he has help, and lots of it. 15 sons and 20 servants, that's a lot of dudes to work the land. That's a great blessing from David. But more than that, David says, for the rest of your life, you have a seat at my table. Now, if you remember the story of David, years earlier, when David was a young man, King Saul initially invited him in and gave him a seat at his table. David, as a young man, won great influence and battles. He won the favor of the king, and he was in the confidence of the king and given him a blessing that David didn't deserve. And now years later, fortunes have reversed, and David is able to return the favor to the son of his best friend who had passed away. Let's continue the story in verse 11. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. It's a great answer to a king. Just so you know, if you ever come in contact with a king in the future, it's a good thing to just say, whatever you want, boss, I'll do it. Okay, so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Like one of the king's sons. Verse 12, Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. In case you missed that earlier in the story. He was lame in both feet. Somebody say adopt. Adopt. Adopt people with special needs as your people. Not as your projects, but as your people. David gave Mephibosheth a seat at his table. It says he ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. So because of David's covenant with Jonathan, do you remember that? A long time ago in this series, the power of a godly friend. David and Jonathan were best friends, and they made this covenant together in friendship. And they said, whatever happens to me, I will be committed to you and your family. Whatever happens to you, you will be committed to me and my family. So if one of us dies, the other one takes care of all of my people. And it was a covenant, a bond. It was a solemn agreement before the Lord that they were going to be their people. This covenant was made in view of God, but it was also made with an understanding of who God is and what he had done in the past. And so last week I talked about finding yourself in the story. So at this point in history, David was after the Exodus. God had rescued his people out of captivity in Egypt, led them into the promised land. About 400 or 500 years later, there's David. So not only did David make a covenant with his friend Jonathan to take care of his family like Mephibosheth, but David also knew his history, and he knew that God had rescued and redeemed his people out of captivity, not because they were great or awesome or the best nation in the world. They were slave people, but because God unconditionally loved this people. He knew that about God. He knew that about the story and where he was in the story. And I believe that David was thinking not only of the covenant he made with Jonathan, because earlier in verse 1 and 3, he talks about, for Jonathan's sake, who can I show kindness for Jonathan's sake, the house of Saul? But then in verse 3, he talks about God's kindness. Who, is there someone to whom I can show God's kindness? The unconditional love of God. Because of these things, his covenant and his understanding of God's love, David was willing to adopt Mephibosheth to be one of his people, to be one of his friends, to be one of his men. He provided for him. And David, he was king, so he could protect him to a degree as best he could. Now, if you keep reading through 2 Samuel, you'll see that David wasn't able to fully protect Mephibosheth from being taken advantage of. In fact, Ziba, it turns out, uses Mephibosheth as leverage to gain control of some of his land. But as best he can, David tries to provide and protect for this man. Now, four different times in 2 Samuel, it says that Mephibosheth was lame in both feet. You know, if you're in the Bible, that's cool, but I would think that wouldn't be something that Mephibosheth would be wildly excited about, that people keep pointing out the fact that he is lame in both feet. Why is this repeated? Well, I believe that the emphasis on his disability is helping us see that David isn't providing and protecting for this man to gain some kind of political leverage or to gain really anything from him. He was just reflecting the unconditional love of God. In fact, the word that David uses in verse 1 and verse 3 that's translated kindness in the NIV is a Hebrew word, hesed. Hesed. Can you say that? Hesed. It's an important word. I don't talk a lot about Hebrew and Greek most weeks because it would just be distracting or it would make me sound cool. But this is an important word. I'm trying to say this for your benefit. Hesed is a complicated word that is most of the time used to talk about God's love for his covenant people. God's love for his people. And chesed, if you expand the different flavors that come in this word, you might translate it kindness, you might translate it love, you might translate it steadfast loving kindness or faithful love, something like that. But it's the type of active love that you find in a covenant relationship between two people, where two people are unconditionally committed to each other. Chesed love is the type of love that ought to be at the center of a marriage. But chesed love in the Old Testament is mostly used to describe the love of God for his people. And here, David says, to whom can I show chesed for Jonathan's sake? And then in verse 3, is there no one still alive in the house of Saul to whom I can show God's chesed? As Christians, we receive God's chesed love by faith in Jesus. As I've already said, God was aware of our greatest needs, and he was willing to adapt himself, sending his son Jesus into the world, becoming a man, living, dying, rising again, to be able to meet our greatest needs for salvation and eternal life. But then, one of the great aspects of the gospel is that God didn't just stop with salvation. Salvation is an invitation to be adopted into God's family. So when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, it's true, your sins are forgiven. You have peace with God, but also you have become a member of the family, a son or a daughter of God, a brother or sister in Christ. You have been invited to sit at the king's table like one of the king's sons. God was willing to adopt us as his people. This is good news. So like David, God did this for us, even though he doesn't really benefit at all from us. I mean, God doesn't need something from us. He just loves us. That's what chesed is all about. And like David, God did this for us, adopting us into his family. He gave us a seat at his table as sons and daughters. But unlike David, God has the power to perfectly provide for us and protect us forever. Are we aware of people with special needs? Are we aware? God, open our eyes. Are we willing to adapt to people with different needs than our own? God, humble our hearts. Are we willing to adopt? Maybe adopt into your family, maybe like a legal adoption. Or maybe you just say, this is my person. This is my brother. This is my sister. This is my people. That type of commitment reflects the unconditional love, the steadfast loving kindness of the Lord that we have received through faith in Jesus. I want to be a people that loves people like that. I want to be a part of a church that is able to love people with special needs in a way that feels like an embrace. I want this city to be a city where people of special needs are not rejected, mistreated, and taken advantage of, but they are given every amount of value, dignity, and respect as the image bearer of God that they are. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you are aware of us. You know how we are formed. You know what we need. Thank you for sending your son Jesus into the world to live and die and rise again to meet our greatest spiritual needs. And Father, I pray that that reality, that gospel truth, would change us, transform our hearts as we think about, look at, and serve people with different needs than our own. Lord God, may you be glorified in our lives this day. In Jesus' name, amen.